One of the great hymns of the faith, full of the promises and hope of God's word, one of which is, "Bold I approach the eternal throne," which is what we do now as we go to our God together in prayer boldly because Jesus Christ has granted us access. So will you join me as we go to our God now in prayer? Indeed, Father, thank you for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that we might come boldly before your throne to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Indeed, even as the choir just led us in this reminder that Jesus and all in him is mine. Father, many here in our family are in desperate need of that reminder. That Jesus is ours, that all that is in Jesus is mine. Especially, God, when we feel so tangibly so much loss, whether it's our loss of health, as we pray for those who are battling their bodies, Fidelia Risk in the hospital after a fall, Sarah Duker's niece, Megan, in her late 40s and battling stage 4 colon cancer and kidneys and total failure. For Ted Fulhard as he continues his chemotherapy treatment. For Kim Diaz as she continues to battle her body after the stroke. For all of these, God, who are feeling loss in their bodies, loss in their health. For those who feel loss in their minds, in their memories, wherever we're feeling loss, would you comfort us with this reminder that Jesus and all in him is mine. We pray for these bodies and ask that you would heal them. We pray, God, for these people and for their loved ones, that you would sustain them as they trust in you, as they cling to all that they have in you. Jesus and all in him is mine. Many in our congregation need that reminder, not just because of the loss of health, but when facing the loss of life or the loss of hope. Faye's friend Janet died yesterday morning. Pray for her husband Paul and her son Michael, for Faye, for their family and friends. Molly Chalfin's mom died recently. Pray for Tom and Molly and for their family. Eva Walker died, Carol Unger's mom. We pray for Eva's family. As they grieve for these, Father, who are experiencing this loss. Even as these, all who know you and love you and are with you in eternity, yet we miss them. Even as the other great hymn, "Be Still My Soul," reminds us your Jesus can repay from his own self all he takes away. Jesus and all in him is mine. Would you comfort those who are grieving? Would you hide them in the shadow of your wings? Would they hear your songs, your soothing songs of comfort as you sing over them? Would you comfort them with the promise of the resurrection of the dead? And that Jesus is ours, and his own resurrection is ours. Jesus and all in him is mine. And you, God, do give us such good gifts, comfort, health, strength, life. And so we also give thanks to you for the birth of Marjorie Faith, to Elliot and Becky Pinniger, and to grandparents Phil and Joy Pinniger. We give thanks to you. We pray, God, for Elliot and Becky as they raise their little ones and following you, that you would continue to give them courage and patience and perseverance as they disciple their children. And we pray for little Marjorie, together with her sisters, that they would never know a day that they didn't cling to you as their Savior. Yes, Lord, that they know their need for a Savior, but never a day that they didn't run to Jesus as their Savior. So, Father, even as we pray for Marjorie, we pray for all of our children pray, God, that you would preserve them, that you would flourish your faith in them, that you would give parents and grandparents wisdom and patience. In your grace, Jesus and all in him is mine. Whatever our needs before us, Father, the things we've named now, the things that we've named in our hearts, would you comfort us with your grace, Would you speak to us now with your word, that word exactly which we need from you? So would you hear us as we pray? And would you lead us and speak to us now in your word? For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 599. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 11. Isaiah 40, page 599. It'll also be on the screen here. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home too, invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we read God's word together. Isaiah 40, page 599, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you're pleased to speak to us by it. And so by your Spirit that speaks, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, that we might love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So friends, if you've read all the way through Isaiah lately, or if you've been with us through our series in Isaiah, it's a hard book, isn't it? It's dark, it's full of all these messages of judgment, it's full of ruin and constant promises of woe. And then 3 weeks ago, so I was gone last week, right before that was the missions conference. The week before that, we studied chapter 39 together, the chapter right before ours, and it was a hard word. In chapter 39, King Hezekiah of Judah, he's trying to impress the ambassadors from Babylon. He's trying to make a treaty, an alliance with Babylon to help Judah fight back against the Assyrian Empire. But because the king didn't trust the Lord, the prophet Isaiah tells Hezekiah Babylon would eventually bring the Lord's judgment against the people of God. Babylon would carry the people away into exile in Babylon. And we need to remember here, exile is the most fearsome thing in the ancient world. Exile is the worst thing imaginable. You lose your home, you lose your lands, you lose everything that you hold dear to you. In many cases, you're carried away in chains, led away naked, hungry, dragged across the known world to a foreign land. It's humiliating. It's physically exhausting. It's emotionally grueling. It's a total devastation. And then you add to this pain the words of verse 7, Isaiah 39, if you have your Bible open, you read verse 7 there to King Hezekiah, some of your own sons will be taken away, and they'll be eunuchs. They'll be eunuchs. You know what that means? And I don't mean, do you know what the word eunuch means? Do you know what this means for God's people? I mean, Hezekiah is the descendant of David. Hezekiah is the descendant of that boy who killed the giant, later became king, and God makes a promise to that king that his descendants would always be on the throne. God promised that one day through King David's own offspring, through David's own descendant, he would heal the world. He'd make it whole and new and right again. He'd bring peace to all of God's people, peace even to the whole world. How can that happen if King Hezekiah's sons are all eunuchs? Cut off, prevented from having children. What if the line of David is cut off? Where are God's promises then? This is not the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the life that God promised us. We have no home. We have no place. Our loved ones are all dead. Our cities and lands are in ruins. And we have nothing. That's the state of the people coming into Isaiah chapter 40. And now in general, we look at that and say, well, we're not really experiencing the same thing that they are. There's no invading army. We're not facing exile. Nobody's threatening to drag us off to a foreign country. But I still think we can get in touch with what they were feeling. I mean, often in our own lives, we can look around and say, this isn't the life I thought I was going to have. This isn't the marriage that I was promised. This isn't the job that I was sold. This isn't the life that I dreamed of. Disappointment in life, it can happen anywhere. It happens to all of us eventually. Marriage, work, school, maybe later in life. This isn't what I thought retirement was going to look like. I thought things would be different. Happens in our church too, doesn't it? Often happen in churches. I thought church would be different. I thought church wouldn't be like every other area of my life. I thought the people here would be different, would treat me different, would act different. And what happens when we experience enough disappointment in life, it's just a really short walk from that disappointment to the darkness and despair of doubt, that loneliness. Where are God's promises? Where's God's presence? Where's God at all in the midst of this? And that's where Isaiah 40 comes in. It's a light to people walking in darkness. It's hope to those who are weighed down by the disappointments of their life. Friend, here's the reminder from Isaiah 40 that I think we all need. You are His, and He rescues us. And this is certain. Wherever you feel disappointed in life, or in the people around you, or maybe even in yourself, Isaiah 40 reminds us you are His, and He rescues us. And this is certain. God grant us hope this morning as we look at Isaiah 40. Let's begin with this. You are His. Our text begins with this announcement of comfort. Comfort! Comfort, the prophet cries. And look what comes next, right after these words. It's a small phrase. It's just a pronoun, but it's packed with meaning. Comfort, comfort, what's it say next? My people. My people. This is a key an essential Bible concept. You belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see God as a personal God. He walks with our first parents in the garden. He calls Himself, not by His own name, but by the name of His people. What does He say in the book of Genesis? I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. He identifies Himself by the names of His very people. Later, when God rescues His people out of Egypt, that rescue is because God has bound Himself intimately to His people. So in the second book of the Bible, the Old Testament book called Exodus, Exodus 3, verse 7, God says this, I have heard the afflictions of my people. You see, there it is again. You belong to me. It's all over the book of Isaiah. Just a few chapters from now, Isaiah 43, one of my favorite texts. I actually have it hanging in my office on my wall. The Lord says to His people, you are precious in my eyes. Isaiah 43, verse 7. You are honored, He says. I love you, He says. It continues into the New Testament. We've been adopted into the family of God, the Apostle Paul says. We're His daughters and sons. Later, the Apostle Peter tells us we are a people belonging to the Lord. Over and over and over, the Bible reminds us you are His. It's fundamental. You are His. Friends, this is what is most true about you in life. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. What's most true about you is not what you do for a living, right? Your job, your studies, your hobbies. What's most true about you is not your role as husband, as wife, as parent, as grandparent, as daughter, as son of your earthly parents or grandparents. It's not even your, what's most true about you isn't even about what family you come from, right? As a Holroyd, as a Wolowski, as a Geringer. What's most true about you is this. You are His. You belong to Jesus. You belong to the Lord. And that's actually real comfort in life. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your world around you, you belong to Jesus. You're His. And this is actually the first word of the gospel. It's the first word of the good news about Jesus Christ. You are His. This is why God acts and intervenes in history. You are His. This is why Jesus dies and rises again. You are His. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells within you, because you are His. This comes first, and the order does actually matter. It is God's love for His people that drives the Father to send Jesus to the cross. It's the Father's affection for His people that sends His Son to take our place. This is the first word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are His. You're His. And it's because we belong to Him, it's because we are His, that He commits to rescue us. That's why the order matters. You are His. That comes first. You belong to Him. He comes first. And therefore, He rescues us. Let's look at that next this morning. He rescues us. In Isaiah 40, there's two parts to this rescue. There's a past aspect, and there's a future aspect, right? There's this past aspect. He rescued us. And a future aspect. He will rescue us. So look at verse 2. We're in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is the past aspect. He rescued us, and He rescued us by pardoning our sins. Now, how is that possible? It's not just to simply let us go free. It's not right to simply say, you sinned, you broke the law, but you know what, no big deal, I'll just let it go this time. That's not justice, actually. And actually, that kind of response would violate God's very nature. It would undermine even the very grounds for any sort of morality in the world. So how is this pardon possible? Well, actually, he tells us, same in this verse, the people received double for their sins. Now, some of you I can hear already saying, now, wait a minute, how is getting double for our sins just? That also sounds unfair, doesn't it? Well, if you hang on just for a second, the word here actually refers to taking like a piece of paper and folding it exactly in half. That's what this word here means. It refers to taking something and folding it perfectly in half. If you do it just right, both halves match, each side exactly the same. And that's the idea here in verse 2. It's a picture of justice being exactly and perfectly matched, perfectly satisfied. The sins are getting exactly in measure what is due for their crime. Not measure and then again, but an exact match. That's what this word doubling here refers to. You see, it's not double payment for a wrong. You did this to me once, I'm going to do it to you twice. Rather, instead, it's this equal payment of justice so that the people can be perfectly, completely pardoned. So what was that payment? Well, in Isaiah 40, the people of the time actually have to wait and see. They don't know yet. But they get a hint. Verses 3 through 5, it's the Lord Himself who's going to come and do this. The Lord Himself will come and rescue His people. Make way for the Lord. Prepare the way. Make it straight. It's still vague, still not clear. All the people know is that it sounds a little bit like when God rescued his people out of Egypt. They know God somehow is going to come in power and rescue them. They understand they're going to go into exile, into Babylon, but God's going to rescue them out of Babylon just like he rescued them out of Egypt. But even there, there's a hint here of something greater, of something more like they expected, something more like they dreamed of. How's that going to happen? Well, the details are left for later in the book of Isaiah, and we will get some details later. We'll see eventually that the Lord will come and he'll suffer. He'll even die in order to satisfy the justice that their sins demand, in order to bring about this promised rescue. But even then, the people are still looking for rescue from Babylon, while also hoping for something, some more complete rescue from evil and darkness and sin yet to come. And it's only after the writing of the New Testament that we get to see the complete picture. In the New Testament, the story of Jesus, as recorded by Mark, the second book of the New Testament, Mark begins actually by quoting this very text, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and following. He quotes this very text to describe the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. So what's Mark doing there? Well, Mark's telling us that this text in Isaiah 40, this pardon for iniquity, this exact folding, this satisfaction perfectly of justice, he's saying there, this comes only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the life, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the justice of God is perfectly satisfied, and the sins of God's people are fully pardoned. But even as we sit in that, and that's good news, but even as we sit in that, life's still disappointing sometimes, isn't it? God, my sins have been forgiven by Jesus. We heard that in our confession of sin, assurance of pardon. It's good news. It's great news. But life's still full of disappointments. The world's still not right or whole or perfect. And so there's this disconnect, this tension here between the pardon of our sins and the world still not like we hoped it would be, not like we dreamed it would be, still full of disappointment. And so it's this tension here right in between that that points us to a future rescue, a rescue that still yet remains. And that's in this text too. The Lord rescued us, and he will rescue us. This is verses 9 through 11, the end of the text that we read this morning. The people of Judah, they'd understand these verses to still refer to rescue from Babylon. God's going to come and rescue them. That's the good news of verse 9. He's going to come with the power of his arm to defeat the Babylonians and with that same arm to gather up his lambs in his arm. He'd gather his people back from exile. He'd bring them to Jerusalem. He'd bring them back to the promised land. But even after the people of God come back from Babylon, even after Babylon is defeated by the Medes and the Persians and Cyrus says, you guys can go back to the promised land, even then, things are still not perfect. Life's hard. It's full of disappointment. There's still this longing for the world better, whole again, right again, new again. They get a taste of that when Babylon's defeated. They get a taste of that when they get to go home. But there's still a longing for more. There's this longing for perfect rescue. We know that. Sin's forgiven in Jesus, but there's still a longing for a more full rescue, for a final rescue, for a healing of the world. And that's the promise here. Yes, the Lord has rescued us from our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but there is yet a future, final, full rescue yet to come. When King Jesus returns and the Lord himself rules over us, defeating our enemies, shepherding us by gathering us in his arm, into the world new and whole and right again. And friends, that's real comfort. In the midst of your disappointment with your children, with your parents, with your health or your job or your marriage, your retirement, your country, or just life in general, this is real comfort. The God who has claimed us will do whatever necessary to bring us home to the world new and whole and right again. He already gave his son to satisfy perfectly the justice our sins deserved. He will eventually deliver us and gather us into the world new and whole and right again. And that comfort leads us through anything we might endure in this life, any disappointment. You may not know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to work out. People of Babylon going, or people of Israel going into Babylon, they couldn't see how this was going to happen in the end. We may not see how God's leading us, but this we know, we are his. He has already rescued us, and he will rescue us in the end. leading us all the way through this life, doing whatever it takes to make sure that we reach that world new and whole and right again. That's real comfort. It's real comfort. It's real comfort because it's certain. Let's look at that last this morning. This is certain. Actually, I think this is the main point of our text, Isaiah 41 through 11. You see, in Isaiah 41 through 11, we have three voices, right? A voice crying in verse 3 about God coming to rescue us. A voice crying in verse 6 about the grass withers, God's word stands forever. A voice in verse 9 crying out this good news to Jerusalem about God rescuing with his strong arm and with his shepherding arm. Now, these two rescues at the end, the voice in verse 3, the voice in verse 9, they actually frame the central voice in verses 6 through 8. And the point there, right, the central point of our text is this: everything and everyone eventually let you down, eventually disappoints, but the Word of God is certain. The Word of God can be trusted. The Word of God can be stood upon. Now let's look closer at these verses here. There's a contrast here, verses 6 through 8, a contrast here between humans and between God. And remember the context, Isaiah 39, Hezekiah was trying to make an alliance with Babylon. That's part of what led to this whole mess that they're in. It's the people of God, even the leaders of God's people, they keep running to human answers instead of trusting the Lord. And the prophet here is reminding us humans are fickle, humans are frail. Humans are not a reliable source of security and rescue. They're like grass, right? They're like spring wildflowers. The wildflowers eventually fade. They eventually wither and die. Their petals fall. They shrivel up. A storm comes along and blows them away. They're not reliable. And the people of God have seen this already. They saw it when Ahaz made a treaty with Assyria back in chapter 7 through 12. Assyria betrays them. Assyria is not reliable. They're fickle and fail. Hezekiah trusted in Egypt prior to running to Babylon to defend them against the Assyrians. Egypt was defeated. Egypt left them stranded again, not reliable. Humans are fickle and frail. Babylon's going to prove to be the same. Humanity cannot save itself and is a poor shelter in times of trouble. And most of you know that already at a really personal level, don't you? Most of us here have been betrayed by someone or another. The people that you love most have let you down, have broken promises, have left you hanging. Maybe they didn't mean to. In fact, I think most of the people who hurt us in life don't set out to try to hurt us. But they did, didn't they? And this is, friends, this is always, always true. When you look to a person, when you look to a relationship to bring you hope, happiness, significance, or security, eventually they all fail. Eventually, they all leave us disappointed. And I wonder this morning if this isn't why so many of us find it so difficult to trust the Lord and His promises. Could it be that we've already learned not to trust people? And so in our hearts, we think, how could God be any different? How could God be any different? That's where this word from Isaiah 40 comes in. People will let us down. They can't save us. They can't satisfy our souls. They can't fill up that emptiness that you feel or make you feel special all the time. And listen, by the way, this is what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying don't ever trust anyone. Don't hear that. I'm not saying, well, people are always going to disappoint you, so keep them at a distance. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, if you'll hang on for just a moment, we're going to come back to that. But I just want to acknowledge that all people and all relationships, they cannot fill that hole that's deep in our heart. If you want your husband to be the source of your security and significance, I promise one day he's going to let you down. He's not perfect. He can't fill up that place within you. If you're looking for your wife or a friendship or anybody else to feel hope, to feel happiness, to feel worth, eventually, I promise, she's going to let you down. She's not perfect. She can't fill up that place within you. That's the point here. People fail. People get it wrong. People are going to disappoint you. But the Word of God never fails. Amen. Never disappoints. Never fades. God keeps His promises. His Word is certain. The grass withers, the flowers fade, humanity will disappoint. But the Word of our God stands forever. It is certain, it is sure, it is reliable. You can stand on it. And that's real comfort. And by the way, when our hope, we sang this, right? My hope is built on nothing less. When our hope is built on God's Word, when we look to Him instead of to anyone else to fill up those empty places in us, it actually sets us free to then enter into relationship with the people around us. Look, I don't need you to be perfect for me. Jesus and His Word does that. So it's okay now that you make mistakes. It's okay that you broke that promise. It's okay you disappointed my expectation. I stand on Jesus. I stand on the perfection of His Word. And that frees me to give you grace for when you are not perfect. It frees you to give me grace when I'm not perfect. This is how the love of Jesus and the certainty of His Word sets us free. Because life is disappointing. It's full of heartache. It's full of heartbreak. But these things are true. You belong to Him. You belong to Jesus. You're His daughter. You're His son. And your most true identity, what's most true about you, is that you belong to the Lord. And that means He does whatever it takes to bring you home to Himself, to rescue you. He gave up Jesus for you. And Jesus will come again for you. You are His, and He rescues us. And this is certain. You can stand on it. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God, it's reliable, it's sure, it's certain, it stands forever. Will you pray with me? So, Father, I have disappointments. Everyone here has their disappointments, whether their life hasn't turned out like they thought or hoped or imagined, or marriage hasn't been like they hope, or their jobs or retirement or their health or their parents or whatever it is. We know disappointment, but we also know the comfort of Your Word. We belong to You. You rescued us through Jesus, and He will come again and will rescue us when He heals the world and makes it new and whole and right again. And we know this is certain. Despite all of the changes in our world, despite all of the teetering and the slippery slopes that seem everywhere, this is certain. The Word of our God stands forever. So will You comfort us with that Word, even now as we draw near to Your table? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.